Romans 16. We're going to wrap up tonight because we're going to spend another week here because tonight is, I don't want to start another series before our Thanksgiving break because next week Keith is going to be teaching. Oh, you didn't hear that? Next week Keith is going to be teaching. So, yeah, I don't know if I'm on your little line or not. See, he draws this little line on the thing and says, turn it up to that line when you turn it on. Well, when I turn it on, as he so graciously pointed out, I can't see the little line because it's back here under my belly. And, you know, so I can't turn it up to his little line. But then he said, turn it up to the line, and he made a line this wide. So I don't know where the line is. And it's just. When you don't pay anything, you don't get good help. So that's the way it goes. So, I'm sorry. I know, that's what I mean. When you don't pay, it's hard to get good help because they'll quit on you. So, so tonight we're going to kind of wrap up the study on comfort and establishment. Then next week, Keith will be teaching. Then we've got just one more week before we have our I didn't mention that in the announcements. Our world famous Super Soup and Salad Bar on Thanksgiving Eve. And then we usually take a break between Thanksgiving and Christmas from our Wednesday evening Bible studies. So we'll tonight wrap up our series on comfort and establishment. And it's in Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And of course, we've been studying through this passage. We worked into this passage as we were talking about being comforted and how comfort can come, and that in order to have true comfort from the scriptures, and that's really part of what we do here on Wednesday evenings as we talk about those that have some problems or difficulties and remember them in prayer and we seek to provide comfort. How does that comfort come? Well, that comfort comes through being established. Paul talks here in Romans 16 about him that's the power to establish you. And then if you look at other passages, for example, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the two things that go together often are establishment but comfort that comes from that establishment. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So establishment and comfort goes together. If we are established in the faith, we can have comfort in the faith. If you go to Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the issue of comfort and establishment and how they're related together. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we henceforth be no children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And this is a passage where he talks about the body being built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in growing up, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The last phrase in there, to the edifying of itself in love. As we edify ourselves in love, we're built up, and that allows us to comfort one another. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the passage that we oftentimes look at when we talk about comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So we God, He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us so that we may be able to comfort others as they are in similar situations and similar circumstances. And that comfort, as we've seen throughout this study, comes by establishment. We can't be comforted if we're not established in the faith. And if you go back there to Romans, we won't obviously go through each of these in detail because that's what we've done the past 3 weeks. But he gives you that pattern of comfort that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. And we just draw this sort of little edifice up here of building up this edifice of doctrine, my gospel. And then on top of that is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is revealed. And then on top of that is the scriptures of the prophets. And as we went through this study, we looked at each one of those and how each one builds on the other. Understanding Paul's gospel, there are two things to that. Number one, it's my gospel. That tells you a lot about right division and the fact that Paul's gospel is unique to him. It's the only gospel in the scriptures where it's personalized like that. Paul says it's my gospel. It's the one that was revealed to him. It is the gospel. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's the gospel of the grace of God. So understanding that Paul has a unique salvation message is the beginning point. Then we understand Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we spent some time talking about that in Ephesians chapter 3, we are made joint heirs with Christ. We have the same body, joint heirs with Christ. That is that the identity of Christ is now different and unique because it includes a body of believers. It's not just Jesus Christ as a solitary, the creator of heaven and earth or the king of Israel. He is the head of a body of believers. And understanding that helps us understand the position of who we are in Christ. We talked about some of that last Sunday morning. We talked about Romans 8:28 and all the, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. All those things are about Jesus Christ, but all those things become about us when we become one with Christ. And then finally, once you understand that, understand the uniqueness of Paul's message and the gospel of salvation for the age of grace, and then understand who you are in Christ based upon that gospel, then you can go look at the rest of the scriptures and understand them and understand how God was dealing with Israel in those unique ways as you go through the scriptures of the prophets. If you just go to the scriptures of the prophets without these first two, then you're going to be confused and you won't be established, you won't have comfort. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that the past few weeks. And what I wanted to do tonight, and we've kind of mentioned this, go back to Romans 1, we've kind of mentioned this as we've come through those issues there in Romans chapter 16, but it really is a testament to the way Scripture is laid out and the way God inspires His Word and the way God lays out His Word when we understand that the book of Romans is written to do exactly those things. If you simply read through the book of Romans, study the book of Romans, understand the book of Romans, when you get to Romans 16, you will have done those things. He says in Romans chapter 1, and if you go down in Romans 1 to verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And there, of course, is the establishment and the comfort that comes with establishment. Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So Paul opens the book of Romans by saying, I've longed to come to you. I want to come to you so that you will be established, and so that when you're established, we can be comforted together in that mutual faith. I want your faith to grow like my faith has grown so that we can comfort one another. Because remember, in Corinthians, he says, God is the God of all comfort that comforts you so that you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith you are comforted. So as you grow in faith and you grow in establishment and comfort, you can comfort others, they can comfort you in return, and the body of Christ edifies itself in love. That's what he wants to be able to do with the church at Rome, but I haven't been there yet. I haven't seen you. I know some of you, and he lists some of them in the book, but I haven't been there yet to establish you. So I'm writing you this letter, and as so many things that we look at in Paul's epistles, like in Ephesians, he'll say, I pray that you would, the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you would be enlightened, that you would know these things. And then what was the answer to that prayer? He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and all these things. Well, he didn't just sit in a prison cell in Rome and pray those things and then say, well, hopefully it happens. He then wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, which does exactly those things, which helps them to understand the hope of their calling and help them understand who they are in Christ and helps them to understand Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Same thing is true with Romans. He writes to the Romans and he says, I long to see you. I want to impart to you a spiritual gift so that you'll be established so that we can be comforted together. Well, he didn't just stop there. That desire and that prayer that he had, he says, I make, verse 9, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that I might come there. But so the prayer motivated him then to do something. Since I haven't been able to come there, since I haven't been able to go establish you in the faith, I'm going to write you a letter. And the letter that I write to you, and you know, I guess you could say, did Paul even realize, because God, of course, is inspiring the letter, did Paul even realize as he's writing it how expansive it is and how you know, his desire is to establish them in the faith, but God is giving him those things to write to them? Does he even understand, you know, till he gets to the end at least, wow, I guess I've given them everything they need to get established in the faith. And then he gets to the end and he says, now it has the power to establish you according to my gospel. And he lists the three things. But if you go back through the book of Romans, that's exactly what he has told them. I have a desire that you be established, but I can't come do that. So I'm going to write you a letter. At the end of the letter, I tell you how you can be established, these three things. But as you look back through the letter, exactly those things are what he's done. We lay out the book of Romans all the time, and it's one of the reasons, you know, typically, if somebody gets saved or somebody says, I want to understand more about the Bible, and you go to a preacher and you say, where should I start? What should I read? You know, I don't want to go back to Numbers and read all the big gats, or Leviticus and read all the law, because that, you know, if I don't understand anything, that's not going to help me. So where should I start? What book are almost always told to start in? John. Start in John. That's the book they're always told to start in. That's not the right answer. The right answer is start in Romans. It's the first book, if you go through your scriptures, it's the first book written by Paul in the Bible, as you just come through the scriptures as they're in order. So it's the first message from the apostle to the Gentiles, which anybody you're dealing with today is a Gentile. Even if they're a national Jew, they've been accounted as uncircumcised in heart and ears. They are nationally a Jew, but they are spiritually the uncircumcision and spiritually the heathen. So the first book in your Bible that's written specifically to the heathen by the apostle to the heathen, to the Gentiles, is Romans. So that's where you go. In addition to that, the book of Romans is the book that takes people through this exact pattern that starts with my gospel, takes them to Christ according to the mystery, takes them to the scriptures of the prophets, and then says, okay, now that you have this foundation built, now that you are established, go do this. And it's exactly what the book of Romans does, and tonight we'll just briefly look at that. I think hopefully you all have kind of that concept at least in your mind, but you look at that in the book of Romans. Of course, in Romans chapter 1, even in Romans 1, Paul is already, you know, this issue of my gospel. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off right in the beginning of the book by saying, look, I've received an apostleship. I am an apostle separated under the gospel of God. I have a unique message for the Romans. I have a unique message for the Gentiles. I have a message for those that were called uncircumcision, but that was called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. I have this unique message. And right at the beginning, he sets that up, that I have this message, and it's a message from concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was raised from the dead. And then he goes on to proceed to talk about that message. And the first issue of that message that he gets into in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, is the gospel. So he starts up, I have this message, here's what that message is. And of course, the message, when you get to Romans chapter 3, as he kind of concludes the first part of that message in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And he goes through that whole list, and as we've seen before, that list is not a new list. Every one of those things that Paul takes off there about mankind is repeated, or is stated, first of all, somewhere else in Scripture. And Paul is simply taking those descriptions of mankind from Scripture and putting them together in one unified list and saying, this is mankind's problem. And he brings it to a conclusion in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so he declares mankind to be guilty. And if you go down to verse 28, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And one of the ways that you can kind of take this walk, you know, sometimes it's called the Roman road to salvation. That's okay terminology, I guess. But one of the ways you can do that is to look at where Paul uses the term therefore in the book of Romans. And here's one of those places, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because you are a sinner, because there is none righteous, no, not one, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because you can't keep the law. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the law demonstrates. You get to verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's that second therefore. So a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You don't need the deeds of the law. Justification is by grace through faith. Paul's unique message regards that gospel, the gospel of salvation. Justification is apart from the law. Justification is apart from works. Justification is now by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the justifier of all them that believe. You get to chapter 5, and he kind of brings this section of the Romans to a close. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that verse, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in this part of that, this part of that building up and the edification, At the end of that, that verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would we call that? Comfort. It's comfort. Yep. But we have I guess it's a theological name for that. We have peace with God. There is no condemnation. We call that, well, I grew up called eternal security. We are secure in Christ. To Tammy's point, yes, that's how this part of this pattern here can bring us comfort. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get there, when you get that far in the book of Romans, you should understand who your apostle is, what your problem is, what the solution to that problem is, and that the solution to that problem is a permanent resolution of the sin issue in your life. All of that is in the first five chapters of Romans, all of that. Now, there are people that you can study the book of John till your eyeballs fall out and you're not going to get all that. But by the fifth chapter of Romans, you become established in this. You become established in the fact that Paul is your apostle. He's the one that's speaking here. He's the one that was ordained an apostle. He's the one that has the authority. You come to understand the fact of who you are outside of Christ, who you are in Adam, and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You've understood all of that. You've understood the Gentiles were given up, the Jews were given up. You understand, therefore, there's no hope except in Christ. But if you place your faith in Christ, you now have a position of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is in this first basic understanding of doctrine. And that's quite a lot, actually, to understand, and quite a lot of comfort. That much establishment right there will bring you more comfort than you're going to get out of the book of John ever, just because it deals with us in this dispensation of grace. It deals with the problem that we have in this dispensation of grace with our sin nature and who we are in Adam and how to get rid of that and how to solve that problem and the man in Scripture that has the solution to that problem, which is the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. So that, you know, that's a, as I said, just those first five chapters will give you more establishment than you're ever going to get out any of the Gospels. As a matter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John are not going to get you to Romans 5:1. They're not going to get you there. But Romans gets you there in five chapters. Then you go on chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and this is how this series of studies kind of all got started, looking at 6, 7, and 8. So we'll just mention what they are. Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 7, we are dead to the law. Romans chapter 8, we are dead to the flesh. And how is it that we're dead to sin? How is it that we're dead to the law? How is it that we're dead to the flesh? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So right away, he's telling us who we are in Christ and that we have an identification with him. We have a relationship with him. We died with him. We are risen with him. And if you go over to Romans chapter 8, he gives us really what is one of the very, very deep issues of that in verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer him with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, people will try to say, well, Romans is just, Romans is really basic doctrine. Ephesians has the deeper stuff. And, people even try to make a distinction between Paul's early epistles and Paul's late epistles. And his early epistles are not really written to the body of Christ. It's just Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, they are written to the body of Christ. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, he says the same thing in Romans 8. Keep your hand in Romans 8 and just flip over to Ephesians 3 just to compare this, because we looked at this a couple weeks ago. In Ephesians 3, he says in verse, he's talking about the mystery, and he says in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And as we saw, that verse is talking about the Gentiles being fellow heirs with Christ and of the same body with Christ and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, where does he first talk about that? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 8, the passage we just read, and verse 17, if children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. If we're children, then we're heirs. Who are we heirs of? We're heirs of God. Who are we joint heirs with? Joint heirs with Christ. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 3? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And of the same, where does he first tell you that you are a joint heir, a fellow heir with Christ? He tells you that in Romans chapter 8. Long before Ephesians is ever written, long before, you know, that information in Ephesians, he's obviously making known good information in Ephesians, but that's not new information about our identification with Christ. He's explaining it, he's expanding on it, he's elaborating on it, all of those things, but that is not new information. That's the same thing he talks about in Romans. It's the same thing he talks about in Galatians chapter 4, where he says, you know, you're now not the heir differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. There's under tutors and governors. And then he says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that position, and that's about this. That's about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's an understanding of who Christ is, not just as a solitary being, but as the head of a body of believers. And that his identification and his relationship to his people changed forever when the church, the body of Christ, was formed. And that Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is not just about the second person of the Trinity, but it's about the second person of the Trinity with a body of believers that are a part of his identity and he a part of our identity. That information is in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you don't have to wait to Ephesians to get it. Ephesians is not a different set of doctrines to a different group of people. It's the same doctrine to the same people, and he explains it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And by the time you get through Romans 8, you should understand in this building this doctrine, by the time you get through Romans 8, you should understand completely who you are in Christ. Dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8 is where he says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's in Romans 8. So if you are how do you get all things of the Father? You have to become an heir. But how do you become an heir? Well, you become an heir through Christ, because with him, he's going to freely give us all things. So all of that information is Romans 6, 7, and 8. So you can see if you just go through the book of Romans and you just have a grasp on the book of Romans, and Keith and I have talked about, I know sometimes when we study the scriptures, like we'll take a book like Romans or Acts or any book, and we dig down deep into every verse and every detail and every word, and what does this word mean? And that's certainly legitimate to do that. But when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, what did he expect them to do with it? Well, what did Herb, you said it. You said it. Well, it was a man's voice from the back of the room, so it was one of you guys. So he expected them to read it. So if you get a letter from somebody, someone that you love or care about, like they did about Paul, is the first thing you go through every paragraph, you say, well, now, I wonder what that word means. And I wonder how they've used that word in some other letters that they wrote to me. And I wonder how. Now, you might want to do all that, but the first thing you do is just read the letter. What does he have to say to me? And I think sometimes when we study through a book, especially the letters, especially the epistles, Paul intended the church to get that letter and to sit down and read it and to understand what it's saying just by reading through it. Now, we can delve more deeply and dive more deeply into all the details, and because it's the Word of God, it's going to have cross-reference to other parts of the Word of God, because God is writing it, and he's the same God that wrote Exodus, wrote Romans, wrote Revelation. So it's all going to tie together. But as Paul writes it to the church at Rome, he wants them to understand, here's how you become established. And the first thing is, you got to understand my gospel, and you got to understand being justified by faith. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing you have to understand is that you are now a part of a body of believers united to Jesus Christ that's different and unique, and you are now joint heirs with Christ, and how shall he not with him freely give you all things? And that's the second building block. And that really even further establishes you in the idea, God's not against me, he's for me, I'm one with him. That Romans 8 is where he says, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? We read it on Sunday morning down in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So he's just building on this. We have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Because we're one with him through Christ Jesus. And he gets Romans 9. And of course, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's going to describe dispensationally what's going on. So the Gentiles have been offered salvation by grace through faith. The Gentiles have been made one with Christ. And now, what about these Gentiles? Because he opens chapter 9 by saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So all this time he's been talking to the Gentiles in Rome about what they can have, about the salvation they have, about the identification they have in Christ. And now he kind of pauses and says, now, what about Israel? What happens with them? And of course, this is the we know this is the chapter in Romans chapter 9 down in verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? So that passage right there is, how do I understand the scriptures of the prophets? What's God doing with Israel? What about all that stuff in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah? What's all that about? Well, can God take the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, the Gentiles, and make them into vessels of mercy? And he asks it in the form of a rhetorical question. What if God, who is willing to make his power known, or show his wrath and make his power known, what if he took those vessels that were destined for his wrath and made them vessels of mercy? And of course, as we say all the time, Paul's saying, what if he did? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to say about it? Are you going to say, oh no, you can't do that, God? Hath not the potter power over the clay of one lump? Nay, but who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about dispensationally what has happened with Israel, what has happened with the Gentiles. When you get over to chapter 11, and he explains in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then, you know, back to answer that question, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And what if God, willing to make his show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? What about those questions? Well, his answer to those questions is verse 32 of chapter 11. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's his answer. He can do whatever he blame well pleases to do, and his ways and his judgments are so perfect and righteous that we can never question them. And so when you get to the end of Romans chapter 11, you understand the scriptures of the where the scriptures of the prophets fit. The scriptures of the prophets fit in that time when the Gentiles were vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and God was dealing with his nation, Israel. And now we're dealing at a time when the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction have made into, been made into vessels of mercy, and he deals with the Gentiles, and he's concluded all men in unbelief so that might have mercy upon all. So all of that information is in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And as if you're a believer in Rome and you're reading through this, you know, he's taking you methodically through. He's saying, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. This is my gospel. This is who you become when you believe my gospel. This is who you are in relationship to God's earthly people, the nation Israel, and what has happened to this earthly people, the nation Israel. All of that, he's taking you through this progression. And then you get to chapter 12, and you know there's another one of these therefores. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he says, okay, I've got you here, I've got you here, I've got you here, I've got you established. Now it's time to go work. Now it's time to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now it's time to not be conformed to the world that you're living in, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's how your mind gets renewed. We've just renewed your mind by going through this process. And now that your mind has been renewed, and now that you think differently about things, and now that you can view the world through the lens of my establishment, I want you to go out and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is all about go out and do that. Romans 12 through 16 is all activity and action and do this. And here's how you deal with other brothers, believers in Christ. And here's the people that you want to greet in that church there at Rome. And here's others that are helping me in my ministry. And here's some things I've done in my ministry. And here's the way you carry out those things. So Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all about take this information that has established you, that allows you to renew your mind and transform your mind and move forward and prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you can't get to Romans 12 till you've gone through the first 11 chapters. And you can't do Romans 11 till you do Romans 2. And you can't do Romans 6 till you do Romans 3. He's laid it out that way. And so when you study a book like Romans, I think that's the best way to study it. Because God, especially in Romans, God laid it out just the way he wants you to take that information in. You know, when you go to school and you take any subject, there's a way they present that subject. They don't start with, you know, the fourth quarter marking period information in the first quarter because you need all this information in the first, second, and third marking period to understand what's going on in the fourth marking period. Same thing is true of Scripture. Too often we just, here it is. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to serve the Lord. So I'm just going to start reading what he says in Romans 12. But Romans 12 only comes after 1 to 5, 6 to 8, 9 to 11, and then serve. And go out and serve. And so as Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he gets to the end there in Romans 16, and he says, he's able to establish you according to these things. He has just laid out those things, and he has just said, based on all of those things, I want you now to serve, beginning in chapter 12. So the book of Romans, if you're going to be on a desert island with only one book from the Bible, there it is. It's the book of Romans, because it's the book that takes you from the beginning to the end, from your condemnation in Adam to your presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It covers all of it in the book of Romans. Does anybody have a question? Yes. Wow. Do you want to share that with everybody or keep it to yourself? Okay.
When you were saying about the books should just be read, obviously study, but
right.
13 and 11, where it says, "In that knowing the time, that now it's high time to lay down to sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when you believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand," and so on. A lot of times, people try to read the end times into that, and the salvation there, it seems in the context, if you just read very down good, it seems like the salvation is more like salvation from sin than salvation toward your day of life. And the night is far spent, and the day of the hand seems more like the night being your past and the day.
It's time to get busy. It's time to get busy. Yeah.
I'm into that, which is done all the time. It seems like that's not appropriate.
I think that's a good point. That's a good epiphany. Yeah. Yeah, and I think sometimes we do that when we focus so much on, well, I got to find out what, I was talking to a preacher once years ago, and he wasn't necessarily real strong on the King James Bible. And he said, well, when he studies to preach, every verse that he goes to, he looks up every word in a Greek lexicon to get the definition of that word in a Greek lexicon, every word. And then he, whatever cross-reference that verse goes to, he looks up every word in that verse in a Greek lexicon to see what it means. And, and even at that point I thought, is that the way the Romans read that letter? Did the Romans get out their Greek lexicon or dictionary and say, oh, Paul said, I wonder what all the ways that, now I'm not, there's not a place for that kind of Bible study. There certainly is. But when you just want to understand, what is Paul telling the Romans? And what is he telling me? He wrote them a letter. He said, here you go. And I'm going to take you the whole way through in this letter. And you can sit down and read the book of Romans in an hour. Read right through and get at least the main thrust of what, here's what Paul is trying to do, and here's how he's trying to establish me in the faith. There are things you can add. There's other books right that adds into that. There are scriptures, because the same God, as I said, that wrote Exodus, that wrote Jeremiah, wrote Romans. So it all ties together. But why was Paul writing to the church at Rome? To establish them in the faith so that they could be comforted. And that's a much, I don't want to say simpler, but that's a much more direct purpose than to look at every word in a Greek lexicon, especially in a Greek lexicon, and try to figure out, well, what is Paul really trying to say here? If you just let the English words say to you what they say, I think you gain more understanding out of it. So, And that's a good example, what Keith gave of that. You know, we try to, oh, he must have been talking about this. Maybe not. Maybe he was just saying, go serve. So, anything else? Any other? Yes. Well, it was written earlier than Ephesians. It was written about the same, First and Second Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans. Is that the, am I missing one? Are written in the Acts period.
All this foundational stuff, how did those people get it before they got their letters?
They did, only by word, only by, no. If Paul and those that were ministering with him would go preach to them, this would be some of the content of what they're preaching. But as far as getting it down in writing, they didn't have it before Romans. Yeah, yeah. Romans was written about Acts 18, 16 or 18 in that area, I think. I used to have that all figured out, but it goes away. First and Second Corinthians, that's what I forgot. So Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Galatians are all written in the Acts period during the time that Paul's writing the book of Acts, or that Luke's writing, during the time that Luke covers in the book of Acts. Then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, and Titus are written after Acts 28. So what people try to do is separate those sets of epistles. The ones that were written in the Acts period and the ones that are written in Acts 28, because they don't start the church till Acts 28. So they'll say, there's nothing in Romans about that matches with the stuff in Ephesians. It's two different sets of stuff. I don't believe that's true for, you know, what we looked at, like the joint heirs in Christ. To me, it's, I don't know how it could be two different things. You know, then you have to say, well, there's two bodies of believers. Then you say, well, in 1 Corinthians, it says there's one body. Well, there was one body then, but then there's another body later on, and it just gets very confusing. So that's E.W. Bullinger, and, well, actually his protege, Welsh, is the guy that really popularized that view, that the church didn't start till Acts 28. So, but to answer your question, I mean, that's why Paul is writing the letters, to get it, that, you know, and like I said, I'm not sure Paul even understood, you know, well, I'm writing these letters, and these letters are going to be the instruction for the church, the body of Christ, 2,000 years from now. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Rome because I want to help the church at Rome, or the church at Ephesus, or help Timothy, or help Titus. Now, how much he understood the impact of that, I don't know. But he understood writing the Word of God, and he understood I'm writing it to help that church. Yes. Yeah. What Paul is the only apostle to the body of Christ that wrote down his message. Others are preaching it, but Paul wrote it down, and that makes him unique to the body of Christ. So.
Romans 16:20.
No. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, Keith, so based on your epiphany, what would you say that means? To the point that Keith made, that's why I was trying to give him the opportunity to apply his epiphany to this verse. Some people say, well, that's the end time, when Satan is defeated and all that kind of stuff. I'm not sure that's what Paul means. I think he's just, the God of peace shall bruise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. How would you bruise Satan today? Yeah.
But already did it, but if you're in Christ, you're going to do it too.
Right. By understanding who you are in Christ, and then living it out, you're bruising Satan under your feet. So I think it's a simple. if you do Romans 6, if you do the book of Romans, he will bruise Satan under your feet. I think that's what he's saying. Do all this and he'll bruise Satan under your feet. That's what I take it to be.
Written, I don't know, but I have, Satan was bringing in false doctrine, and that's why Paul wrote that Satan will be bruised. If they taught what Paul, if they taught what Paul was teaching,
it would bruise Satan under their feet. Yeah. That's the trouble when you write things in your Bible, you don't know who said it, and you know. Yeah. The scariest words that a preacher can hear is when somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you remember when you said this?" No, I probably don't. Anything else? Any other questions or comments? And Keith's going to be teaching next week. So he can't say I didn't give him ample notice because, you know, I gave him official notice from the sacred desk. So, all right, let's pray and be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity we have this evening of looking at your word. And we pray that each of us would be established in the truth, in the faith, so that we can find comfort and share that comfort with others. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.